Greetings of love in our precious Savior's name. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome, everyone. We do desire an interest in your prayers this morning. That the Spirit of God can speak to us today. Thank you, Matthew, for the encouragement this morning. It was a very timely devotional for what I needed to hear. I'd like to share with you, brethren, there are several things that are such a joy when to be in the ministry over the years, when one of the things is always a joy was when we hear from you parents that one of your children made a decision for the Lord. That brings such rejoicing. So don't be ashamed to share that. You know, sometimes we hear through other people, us as grandparents, that is such a joy to hear when our grandchildren make a decision for the Lord. The other thing is, the times that we could have communion, that is a real joy for a minister. The ones that are leading out. When we see and feel and sense the congregation has peace, be at peace among yourselves. That's such a joy. Such a joy. I was so blessed with the service last weekend, last Sunday. Both messages were a real blessing to just again be reminded of what Christ went through for us, how he gave his heart, he gave his life so that we can have life. And one of the verses that that I often think about at a time of communion, Brother Paul explained about the bread and the cup in a beautiful way and how we partake of that as a body. We do this together. But there's another verse that I always enjoy reading and thinking about is the verse after those two verses that Brother Paul read in 1 Corinthians is. In verse 26 it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So what is that telling you? What is that saying to you? We had communion. We partook of the bread and the blood, the grape juice and what it means. But by doing that, this verse to me is saying that we as a body also believe that Jesus is coming again. We believe that he died and that we believe that he's coming again. And also along with that, there's a lot of verses that came to my mind. Brother Mervin explained in such a beautiful way about the sufferings of Christ and how he was crucified. And we could spend a lot of time this morning on just thinking about the crucifixion. But what does it mean to us? Paul's testimony is, in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." And because that Jesus did that for us, we experience that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we experience, it's because of us being crucified to self, to that old man, to that old nature, to that old, you know, my way. Because we were crucified, that has been crucified in our life. Now, we are a new creature in Christ. We set our affections on things above not on things on this earth. Along with that, in Galatians, it talks about, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And in chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's a meaningful verse to me. The world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That takes a daily dying to self. Crucified. A new man, a new creature. Our affections are on things above, not on things on this earth. Yes, we're still alive. We're going through. But our affection, the things that we love, the things that we talk about, the things that we hold dear in our heart, are on things above, not on things on this earth. Recently, I've just, again, been thinking, and I shared a little bit the other evening when I gave my testimony. Some of you remember my Uncle Harley. He was here, I don't know how many times they came to visit Mom when she was still living. They were here for the funeral. Just a short time later, he had a heart attack and died. Now, Harley was a bishop for many years. In his Bible, there was a note. And Harley shared this at times. We never know who may take my shoes off tonight. We don't know that. Harley was working the day he died. He had his work shoes on. He came home from his job. He reached in the pantry. He enjoyed trail mix. He reached in there to get a handful of trail mix. He fell over, hit a chair, knocked the chair over. When they found him, that trail mix was still in his hands. Someone else took his shoes off that night. We had no idea. When I got the call, often when Harley would, there in the last weeks before Mom died, when she couldn't talk anymore, he would call me. And I was always on my caller ID. When I'd see Harley would call, I'd say, Uncle Harley! You know, I was excited to hear. That day, one of my cousins called me, and I said, Uncle Harley! This is not Harley, but it's about Harley. Harley died. Recently, I got another call. My dear brother-in-law, Freeman, died. Had a heart attack. Someone else took his shoes off. He had his work shoes on. He was still working. Took his shoes off that night. He had a heart attack and died. That's a lesson to me. We don't know who's going to take our shoes off tonight. It may be someone else. It may be someone else. The thing that blesses me about those two, they were still working. They didn't just give up. They were working. They were busy working. Occupy until I come. That speaks to me. Sometimes, you know, they were working. And I like that. Ready, watching and waiting. Now, we heard a beautiful topic Wednesday evening. Beautiful verses. Mark shared them in such a beautiful way, explained them. But he read some verses that I want to challenge us with again. In Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, there in verse 12, it tells us to rejoice. I don't know if there's anyone here today that can say that it's easy to rejoice when someone reviles you, they persecute you, or say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's not easy to do that. But can I do it for the Lord Jesus? That's the challenge that spoke to me the other evening. How we treat our enemies or those, and I know we don't face a lot of persecution today. We read of people that do, we read of people that have to hide in places, they had to hide this morning to have a church service. We don't have to do that here. And I'm afraid sometimes we take this for granted. How nice we have it to come together to worship. We didn't have to hide this morning. We brought our Bibles. That was such a blessing. Along with that scripture that Brother Mark read in Romans chapter 12, I would like to read a few verses here. And the first part is such a beautiful verses, lessons for us. But I'd like to break in at verse 14. Again, continuing with that same thought that Brother Mark shared. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that was a testimony that we heard here when on that Wednesday evening when we shared our testimony. As far as I know, I have peace with God. And I often think about Paul's testimony in Acts 24:16, I think it is. And herein I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. I like that. If I can keep that model and be reminded of that every day, to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Beautiful instruction for us today to live the challenges that we face on the job, in the community, wherever it's at. That's a beautiful verses that we can think about, hide in our heart. This morning, for the title of the message, I have a question. The title is this, and these are words from Jesus. The title says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus said that to a scribe. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. If Jesus would say that to you, if he would say that to me this morning, how would you feel? Would it be a comfort to you? Would that just really encourage you? Or would we rather hear, one thing thou lackest, one thing. So would we take a comfort of just one thing? I thought I had a lot of problems. But I'm just lacking one thing. Would that be a comfort to us? So in your mind, in thinking about thou art not far from the kingdom of God, I don't know what goes through your mind. In my mind, I am sensing that there's still something wrong. I'm still lacking something. I haven't attained. I'm not all the way there. Not far. Awful close. Not very far from the kingdom of God. That's my burden today that we want to look at. In Matthew 7:21, in 7:12, it's a verse that we all know. All of us know this verse. And it's called the Golden Rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Can someone tell me what the last part of that verse says? For this is the law and the prophets. Now, last Sunday, Brother Dwight shared that in such a beautiful way. The things that we heard from the law, that we know about the law and the prophets in the Old Testament that pointed to the new, pointed to Jesus, the law and the prophets. This morning, I'd like to look at that, and we want to look at some verses concerning that, the law and the prophets. I like to explain it or look at it as a foundation or a principle. It's the way we do. It's the way we need to live. It's the way we need to, our attitude, our lifestyle needs to be based on this foundation, the law and the prophets. So how do we know what the law and the prophets are? In Matthew 22, verse 40, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what are these two commandments? Well, we could turn to different places in Scripture, especially in the Gospels. There's also other verses that we could turn to and talk about these two commandments. Now, if you carefully look at the verse that I read in Matthew 7:12, it talks about the golden rule. On the side note, it also is referring to loving your neighbors, loving the brotherhood, and doing good. These are all connected with this beautiful verse. What we would like, how people would do us, we do so to them. Now, in Mark 12, and this is where it happened, this is where the title comes from. And I think we'll start in at verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now we can turn to some of the other Gospels, and there it says that there was a lawyer came to Jesus and asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question, isn't it? What can I do? What In another setting, it says, what must I do? But here in Luke, it talks about this lawyer asks the question to Jesus. What can I do to inherit eternal life? How did Jesus respond to that? There in Luke, where it talks about that, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now, we just got done talking about the law and the prophets. So Jesus asked him. He didn't answer right away. He said, what do you read? How readest thou? Do you understand? And the lawyer went on to answer. I think we'll go back to Mark. And here in this setting, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likened to it, like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. 34, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, hear what the commandments are. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Now, my question to us this morning is, what does that look like? How would you explain that? If you could witness to someone and explain to him the way of salvation, if you would explain to him, and if he would ask you, what is the first commandment? And you would try to explain this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. What does that look like? How do we feel that? How can I measure that in my life? How do I know that I am loving God with all my heart? All my soul, all my strength, all my mind. What does the scripture say about our heart? We could turn to Jeremiah 17, and there it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But right behind that, the scripture tells us that God said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to see what's in there, whether it be good or and recompense to them either good or bad. So here in this scripture, Jesus gave this to this man, to this scribe. And in Luke, the lawyer quoted that himself. And he told the lawyer that you've answered well. You've answered well. Do that. Do that and live. But the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. So he willing to justify himself, he said, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And we know the story. We know what happened therein when this man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the thieves caught him, and not only did they take his billfold, but they even took his clothes. And we know the story there. We know these other, the priest and the Levite that came and saw him, they looked at him, and passed him on the other side. And we know what the Samaritan did. A person that was hated by the Jews looked at him, he had compassion on him, and he helped him. Then Jesus told this lawyer, go thou and do likewise. Do that. Now, maybe, do we have opportunities like that? Do we have times in our, that we need to, we see an opportunity and we bypass it? This past week, a neighbor, he's crippled. He had an old Ford van. He had a bad oil leak. It was leaking on the exhaust pipe, and it was leaking all the way from the front of the motor all the way to the end of the exhaust pipe, dripping off the exhaust pipe. Why the car didn't burn, I don't know. He wanted me to put a new valve cover on it, which is very, very, very hard. I didn't want to do it, but there's times I have to tell myself, now I'm doing this unto Jesus. I keep that attitude. I'm doing this unto Jesus. He has a need. It was his only way of transportation. He worked in Clarksville. He needed a ride. He needed this fixed. So I did. I fixed it. A day or two later, he called and said, the van's not running right. He wants me to come and give it a tune-up job. Oh, I was so glad when that vehicle left. I didn't want to ever see it again. But he's crippled. He needs help. So how am I going to face that? Do it unto Jesus. So he called me the other evening and said, I'd like to drop it off Friday because I don't work that day and I want you to fix it. Well, I already had my plate full and running over and I forgot about it. I told him, I said, I'll call you if it's going to work out that Friday. That Friday morning, still dark, just starting to turn. It was cold, cold. I seen the lights come in the driveway and here was that van. I was having my devotions. I was thinking about a message. I was praying about a message for today. Oh, I saw by the yard light what van it was. Oh, how's he going to go home? Soon I saw him walking out the lane, crippled. And it smote my heart. He brought the van to have it fixed. He was walking home, crippled as he was. It was cold. I wasn't even dressed. So I quick changed my clothes and went out there and picked him up and took him home. He was blessed. And I had to change my attitude. I did it unto the Lord. Do you face times like that? How does this look? Does this, the way we respond to people, does it have anything to do with measuring how much we love the Lord, our God? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. You know, I don't have very much strength anymore. But there was a time when I could hold up my own. Am I giving all my strength? Can I measure that? How does that look? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now we can say it. We can say, I love the Lord. And we can really be excited about how much we love the Lord. Does the scripture say anything about using a lot of words? But do it by actions, by your fruit, by your works, that you really love the Lord. And I'm often challenged with that. Can you help me or turn me to the scripture where it's clear to me how much love I have for God? With all my heart. Proverbs tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Psalm we read, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now let's go back to this thing of this heart that is deceitful. A heart that has not repented, that is not for dying to self, is like that. But praise God, we can have a new heart. God will give us a new heart if we want it. He'll replace that stony, angry, deceitful heart and give us a brand new one if we want it. If we want it. If we repent. And I'm thankful for that. Now this scribe, he mentions, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So, when you think of all of whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, that does that mind take you anywhere? Let's turn to the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 15, we know this story, but I just again want to draw our attention to this. Now, here Samuel was giving Saul instructions. Samuel told him, said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now this is the Lord talking, the Lord speaking, the Lord giving directions. So let's remember that. This thing of loving the Lord with all our heart is also from the Lord. The Lord, we could go to Deuteronomy, we could go to a lot of other places. The Lord gives us that instructions, how to love the Lord and our neighbor. But here we especially notice that Samuel told Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee, and hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of the hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, do any of you remember what he did? What Amalek did? Do you remember that? In Deuteronomy 25, just a few verses here. 25:17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. To me, I get a picture that he smote the poor people, the weak people, the lame people, the ones that were so tired and weary, and he smote them. And he didn't know God. He didn't know God. And this is how he was acting to the children of Israel that were leaving Egypt. Amalek did this. Now what did God say? Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Blot out the name of the remembrance of Amalek and what he did. Blot it out. And God said, and don't forget it. Don't forget it. Thou shalt not forget it. I want you to do this. Sounds. But God, this was instructions from God. Don't forget. This needs to be done. Now, let's go on with chapter 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is going about, and passed on, and going down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he do that? Did he keep the commandments? Was it serious to him? At one time, Saul was on target. He was a good man at one time. Here he was saying, I did the commandments of the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Do you notice that? They have brought them. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? I want you to notice something in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea. Let's notice these next four times he says it. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Sounds good, doesn't it? The people did this. So he blamed it on the people. He didn't do it. But he was the leader. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, if we go back to Matthew, where I read there, no, in Mark, there the scribe said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, soul, and mind, and it's better than burnt offering and sacrifice. And Jesus responded, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And Samuel goes on to explain, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, did it come across to Saul what he did? Write the next verse. Saul responds, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. First he was blaming it everything on them, but I have sinned. So here we can see the depth of love that he had for God. He feared the people. And sometimes maybe that's part of our problem. We fear the people, or we fear peer pressure, or we fear, so we don't from all our heart. We confess that we love the Lord, we say that, that's our testimony. And I had to think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were faced with this thing of going into the fiery furnace, because that they wouldn't bow to this, we know the story. The king was mad. He was in his rage. He just again told him, maybe you didn't understand, but here's how it is, in my own words. They said, we're not careful what we answer you. Our God is able to deliver us. He's able to, and he will. But if not, we're still not going to bow. Do you see the difference in the depth of love for the Lord? Do we see the difference there? And Daniel, when he was faced with the den of lions, did that stop him? Cause him to have fear? I'll still pray, but not where anybody can hear me. Doesn't matter. He kept right on. Do you see the depth? Could you measure that? Could you measure that in his heart? That they really loved the Lord. Now, the time is here to close. I was going to bring out yet, when we turn to Matthew 25, and there we have the picture of Jesus gathering the sheep and the goats, separating them. And he tells them, those of you, there's some of you, you fed the hungry, You clothed those that needed clothes. You gave me a drink when I was thirsting. You visited me in prison, and you did this and you do that. They responded, when did we do this? The other group, the goats that he separated, said, when had we this opportunity and didn't do it? So I believe this morning that one of the ways that we can see how we're doing, how it looks in our life today, is simply how we respond. How do we respond? Do we do it with, you know, there's times I was sitting at the parking lot at a grocery store waiting on someone to get groceries. Someone came up to me, I need some money. Can you give me some money? I've already been at a gas station. They were sitting there with their car with the fuel tank open, and can you come and put gas in this thing? We're trying to get to the next town and our baby is sick and we need help. How do I respond to that? Those are just little opportunities. But over and over again, we see how we respond to our neighbor. And it often refers to brotherly love. Our neighbors, to do good, respond how we would want to be treated. In a little way, to me, I think we can measure how much do we love God in how we respond. May God give us strength and courage to be faithful. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. But that could change. And we can hear those words. Come, blessed of the Father, enter. That's what we want to hear. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.